O glorious God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, that you should remember me, that you should remember us. But Lord, you do. And we're forever thankful. For eternity we shall be thanking you. Lord, you have blessed us. And you bless us daily. Lord, it's our turn to bless you. We just thank you, Lord, that you went to that cruel cross. That you suffered that we might have peace and joy in our hearts. Oh, almighty God, we just pray that your church will rise up in the might and power that you have given it. That we might become once again in this land of ours a force that is reckoned with. Lord, visit us once again. Amen. 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 From time to time, the Lord, I find, takes you back over your life. Maybe it's when you're getting a little older, I don't know. But there are things that Audrey and I have been involved in to do with spreading the gospel that I'd forgotten all about. I was clearing out some books this last week. It was a bit cold for gardening. I came across an old RAC handbook, you know, the one that tells you where the roads are. Well, it's where the roads were because it was 1960. How many of you were still a twinkle in your parents' eyes in 1960? Yeah, there's one. Well, you're all keeping well. And inside that book, a letter dropped out, and I was really quite surprised. I didn't recognise the handwriting or anything. But in my misspent 20s, I was with some other lads, and we put guitars around our necks, and we went out into the rough places. And this was an invitation to go to some backstreet dive in Chester. And it brought it all back to me. What days? What days? One of the most famous places that we ever went to was in Manchester, in Back Mosley Street. Anybody ever heard of the catacombs? No? Yeah? Well, we went there. Of course, I was driving this old Thames van. I went the wrong way. It was a one-way street even in those days. So the police stopped us, of course. And we said, "We're lost. Help." And so they gave us an escort the wrong way up a one-way street. But this came to my mind because in those days, young people were concerned about spreading their faith. And they were finding ways to do it that were ahead of pop entertainment. There was one group who played in the catacombs called Out of Darkness. You've never heard volume like it in your life. Our lads are quiet. I'll not say it too loud, they might hear. But people of those days, I mean, the new crowd were the hippies in their flowing robes and their weed hanging out of their mouths, you know. But they got saved. And God is busy saving people, even today. And those that are saved, He's turning into people like himself. And that's what I'm going to speak about today. I'm going to go again into Acts, and it's Acts chapter 19. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, oh, I've already spoken very recently on Acts 19. You may remember, I hope, in June of 2017, I spoke on Acts 19, and the title of my sermon was, Who Do You Think You Are? But I'm not going as far into the chapter this time as I did then. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 19 to verse 7. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the people were about 12. There was about 12 of them. My sermon this morning, I've given a title. It's called Pardon, Purity and Power. Because I believe that is God's order of things. That we get pardoned. Then we learn what living a holy life, a godly life is about. And out of that comes authority. Now when the Bible talks about power, it's talking about authority. It's authority in the Bible is not just tacking on in the name of Jesus to every prayer. It's praying according to His will, according to His power, according to what He wants, and you will receive it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and the beginning of 20 says, What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. That price, as I've already said, is the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm here this morning in strength, because I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that my life belongs to Him. Did you receive the Holy Ghost? This was Paul's question. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but we've had an example already this morning from Pastor Rob about this pastor coming up to him and saying, I've been watching you worship. You see, there's something special about somebody who's truly born again. You notice it. You might go to the other side of the world. And you come up across somebody. You know immediately they belong to God. It's always noticeable if it's there. And yet Paul here is meeting this group of disciples. Now, he calls them disciples. So they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, David. But this vital essence was missing. There was something about them that was incomplete. There was something about them that was wrong. There was something about them that was missing. And it stood out like a sore thumb to Paul. He knew And you know, it wasn't just for Paul. The gift of discernment is for every one of you. So that when you're dealing with somebody who's in trouble, you will know, if you belong to Jesus, exactly what the trouble is. It will rarely be what they say it is. They'd repented of their sin and were disciples. But you know what? They had not received the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what was missing. The Holy Spirit. These particular disciples were unfortunate. There was a change going on and they got stuck between the old dispensation and the new dispensation. The old dispensation, of course, the Holy Spirit came on people for a limited time for a purpose, a particular purpose. In the new dispensation, we have God dwelling in our hearts by the Holy Spirit all the time. What privileged people we are. They had come under the ministry of John the Baptist. They've had to go out into the wilderness, into the desert, in order to hear him, because that's where he was. But John was a very special man. And I realized as I was studying this, he was the last of the Nazarites. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. And Nazarites were these people, special people that God had chosen to put the Holy Spirit on from time to time to accomplish a particular purpose. It says this of him in Luke 1, chapter 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. The abstinence was a sign of a Nazarite. It was a necessary thing, along with never cutting your hair. That's why Samson lost his strength when Delilah cut his hair for him. And he shall go before Jesus. Go before him, it says in Luke 1. Go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was God chosen to prepare the way for Jesus coming. He had a purpose. Behold, I send my messenger before the face, thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. This is God speaking to Jesus. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's Mark chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. So the preparation for salvation is always repentance. And these disciples had repented, but the vacancy that had been created in their hearts had not been filled yet. This baptism of repentance, what is it? What is repentance? What is it? It's not just being sorry that you've got caught. It's a declaration of intent. They went through the waters of baptism in the wilderness in order to declare to the people around that they were forsaking sin in all its forms that they could manage and were to follow the path of holiness. You know, repentance, as I've already said, is the path to pardon. If you don't repent, you'll not be pardoned. But what is this repentance? Well, the message of John the Baptist was repent. We've seen that. The message of Jesus was repent. Mark 1:14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The message of the 12 disciples was repent. Mark 6:12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. The message of Pentecost was repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here we have it, everywhere, at every stage, the important element of us becoming godly people was to repent. Whilst there may be sorrow, and gross sorrow for what we've done wrong, that is not the important part. Repent means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. It means to forsake the things that have caused you to come under God's judgment and to go God's way. To turn from a sinful life of self coming first, because that, in essence, is what sin is. Me first. Me. And turn to a holy life where God comes first. That's what a holy life is. God coming first. I'm not going to give you a list. You can turn to the Bible and look at the Ten Commandments. They still stand, even in our day and age, as far as God is concerned. Now, God knows, as I know, and all of us know, that repentance to that level is an impossibility. How many of you have tried to keep a New Year's resolution? Or a resolution at any time? How long did you last? Who lasted a month? Anybody? Who lasted 3 weeks? Huh? Who lasted 2 weeks? Who lasted 1 week? Not even 1 week, you see. Unless you're too shy, it says you're right. Don't tell me. You see, man is so weak because of sin. And discipline, particularly in these days, is so lacking. We will fail. Everybody. Me and you. The lusts of the flesh are so strong, and the pull of the world is so strong. It's a very real struggle, and I don't try to hide it. It's a struggle. You're going to fight. Maybe these disciples were showing the signs of this inward war. Maybe. But God, when he calls you into his kingdom, gives you something. He never intended that you should fight alone. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, in other words, establishes, makes us Christians, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's a mark on you if you belong to Jesus Christ, and the devil knows, hands off. And in your heart, the Holy Spirit comes. But an earnest is an agreement, a contract, whereby I put £1,000 down to seal the contract, which may be worth £100,000. The earnest of the Spirit is a down payment of the Holy Spirit enough, sufficient, to get you on the road, to help you fight the natural inclinations, whether it's to fight, gossip, gamble, go with women, or whatever it is. With some people, it's fantastic. It's instant, the change. With others, it's a real struggle for many years. But you're sealed. You belong to God. The fullness comes later. When we repent, Jesus comes in and he gives us the Holy Spirit right away. Now, when I became a Pentecostal, I went from being very anti-Pentecostals because they swing on the chandeliers and dance on tables. And in those days, I was not that joyful. I thought, it's because they haven't got the Holy Spirit at all. Well, of course, I was quite wrong. You can't even exist or begin to exist as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You just can't. But I hadn't understood that at that point. The question is, really, how much room are we going to give the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, I've already said we're bought with a price. So that means he should, on behalf of Jesus, on behalf of the Godhead, be the boss in your life and in my life. I have no right to make decisions about me without consulting him. This should be settled when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know, I'm afraid we've been guilty of not giving the whole story. You see, God, in giving the Holy Spirit comes and does two works. One is he makes us holy and pure first, like Jesus. And secondly, he gives us the gifts of the Spirit. The power comes out of the holiness because we can speak with authority because there is no guilty conscience troubling us all the time. We don't have to speak mealy-mouthed like the politicians. We can speak with the authority of the Word of God. Just like water baptism, full immersion. When the Holy Spirit really comes, it's full immersion. We open every single door in our lives. Our hobbies are put under scrutiny. Our desires go under scrutiny. Our ambitions go under scrutiny of the Holy Ghost. Now, I tell you, he knows better than me. Where I've not followed him, I've ended up on my face. And never, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, ever try to take back control. Even the disciples had difficulty before Pentecost. They couldn't even understand at times what Jesus was saying. So without the Holy Spirit, and if you've given your life to Jesus, he's there, even if it's only a minimal little bit that he controls, he's there. Every now and again, Jean sings a chorus and gets everybody, well, I say everybody, a few people, is more to the truth. I'm forgiven. Do you think we can sing it now? Can you do it? Can? Come on, sing along.
I'm forgiven. Jesus, Lord, you've done it all. You paid the price. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Hallelujah, Lord, my heart just fills with praise. My feet start dancing and my hands rise up and my lips, they bless your name. I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven,
I'm forgiven. Praise God, hallelujah. Glory, glory. Yeah, what a wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, folks, every one of us that's in Jesus Christ this morning has imputed righteousness. Our sins are covered. Glory be to God. Of course, when we commit new sins, we must ask God's forgiveness. And we must do it right away. Otherwise, that old devil will come and accuse us night and day, and you won't have any sleep. And your own conscience will be at you. You've done it now. You're rubbish as a Christian. You're not going to go anywhere. And others will get wind of what you've done. Oh, they're no good. I told you they wouldn't last. Listen, folks, we must never contemplate of deciding to sin and letting God forgive us later. Never, ever contemplate sinning willfully. Oh, this little lie won't matter once. Yes, it will. Because you might not repent in time. And the devil's got your ear, and you tell another one to cover that one, and another one to cover them both. Keep a short account, folks. Hebrews 10:26-27. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Don't contemplate entering into sin and asking for forgiveness later. You can't do it. You'll end up dead. Now, whilst we have this wonderful thing, this wonderful gift of imputed righteousness, I am called to be righteous. And you are called to be holy. Holy and righteousness I'm using interchangeably. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's a big word. It's a special word. It means to be made holy. It means to be set apart for holy use. So what is holy? What's holiness? Number one, it means belonging to God. You are bought with a price. The blood of Jesus is the price. You belong to God. You are not your own. And secondly, it means the likeness of God. We are called as God's possessions to go around this world portraying the likeness of God. That is God's purpose. The scriptures put an obligation on us to keep the body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, clean, particularly folks in sexual matters. This is from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, and the Corinthians were well away from what they ought to be. And if you read it, you'll see that in the same chapter is a warning against going with prostitutes. Let's speak about life as it really is. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20. What know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As Christians, we belong to our Master. Yes, we're covered by imputed righteousness because we will slip and we will fall. You don't have to sin, but the temptations are so great that sometime we'll have a wrong thought. When I was preparing this, wasn't last week, it was the week before, some terrible thing had happened, and it was on the news. some people have committed an awful crime against somebody else. Can't remember the details. And I found myself thinking, Lord, wipe them off the face of the earth. That is wrong. I'm sinning. I sinned. I slipped. I had to ask God's forgiveness for that. Even though it was only in thoughts. Let's not grieve the spirit that's in us by sinning. However great the temptation, we don't have to. Let's practice the likeness of Jesus Christ in our everyday life, in our dealings with each other, in our dealings with the shop down the road, in our dealings with the taxman. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yes, being holy and upright and honest is peculiar in these days. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. Wesley puts it this way. It is devoting not a part, but all of our soul, body and substance to God. It means partaking of and showing forth the moral character of that holy God to whom we belong. Imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. The target for us is practical, everyday, daily holiness of life. It won't be easy. It will require discipline. It will require, on occasion, self-denial. When there's a conflict between what I want to do and what God wants in that same space of time, God's got to come first. Disciples are disciplined in following the way of the Master. Paul has this to say because he knows that sin works in his flesh as much as anybody else's. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Folks, we are indwelled by a powerful, powerful God. We have the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 2:21, it should come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. We have a deposit of the Holy Spirit, but the fullness comes later, as I said before. God wants the image of Christ to be formed in every one of you. I want to look at you and see Jesus. And vice versa. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. We may be at all different stages, babies, children, young men, old men. Doesn't mention ladies, but they are counted. But what there shouldn't be, in any of us, like the Corinthians, arrested growth. Listen what Paul has to say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. I've taken this from the New Living Translation because it's straight from the shoulder. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you milk and not with solid food. Because you couldn't handle anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. You were jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you were controlled by your own desires? You were acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. I'm speaking to you this morning as to mature people. Not as babes. I'm not as kindly as Paul. Because with time is short. And if we don't mature quickly, the opportunity to bring people into the kingdom will be lost. Yet today, Many Christians I come across are just like the Corinthians. Babes. They want entertaining when they come to church. They don't want to be trained to be warriors. And I believe this is why we have such a powerless church today. Many churches are putting on entertainment instead of reality. I want reality. And if I see entertainment for its own sake in church, I will really have something to say. Now, folks, I don't want you to get me wrong. When I say I talk about a powerful church, it's not that I have any power. I don't have any power to heal. I don't have any power to preach. No. Because the Lord really clinched this to me the other day when I was saying I had this terrible thought about annihilating somebody who committed something terrible. Yeah, we'd be tempted to use our power wrongly. But God in His infinite wisdom has done something better than giving me a bucket of power. He's given me Himself as the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me. I don't have to take this obligation upon me. I don't have to decide who lives and who dies. He does it. And He uses these hands. He uses this voice. He uses these feet. You know what the Bible says about the feet of somebody who speaks the word of God? They're beautiful. Look at them. Look at them. I'll not take my socks off, but... He gave Himself. The Spirit dwells in us and He manifests God's power and God's love through us. In us first and through us as He wills, and He does it right. More of Christ, more power. That's how I sum it up. As we become more like Christ, as we think like Him, as we act like Him, as we speak like Him, as we look like Him, He will work through us more and more and more. You want power in your life and in your ministry? Pursue holiness in practice. This is how Moody puts it. You know about Moody, this great American evangelist? I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, ambition, self-seeking, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride, conceit, ambition, self-seeking, pleasure, and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. That's Moody. A man called Samuel Chadwick, who was the principal of Cliff College, the Methodist College, before they went wrong. When they were really good people of God. The blessing I sought was power, he says. The blessing God had for me began further in and deeper down. Power was conditional. The truth that sanctifies begins with the cleansing of heart and motive. Am I preaching here so you think highly of me? Then I might as well sit down because the power's gone. That's what it really means. A life surrendered to the divine will, he says, and a personality possessed by and filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, of himself, I very nearly missed it. And then there's the father of Pentecostalism in Norway, Thomas Ball Barrett, who has this to say on the matter. The Holy Ghost can only reign supreme where the ego, the will of man, has been fully subjected to the will of God. This is important. And he cites Leviticus 14, verses 14 and 17, and he says, the blood must first be applied, the cleansing, and then the oil, the power. First the blood, the purification, and then the oil, the power. Let's not strive for power like Samuel Chadwick and not get it. Let's strive to be like Jesus, then we'll get it. Pardon, purity, and power is God's order. I've come to an end of what God has given me. But I know God is searching your hearts. And I'm just going to ask for silence for a few minutes as you seek God. Where you stand right at this moment. If you want me to pray with you, I'll come down here. You just come out. And I will pray for you. But it's probably you're going to just think about it. You're probably just going to dwell on it. Have you given everything to the Lord Jesus? Do you live for God alone? Or does he have to fit in with your schedule? And with your life? And with your desires? If we want to be a powerful church, we need a church, a congregation that gives everything for Jesus. I'm just going to pray right now and then I've finished. Mighty God, we thank you, Lord. This morning you challenged us. You challenged me. Mighty God, I just pray for my dear brothers and sisters. Because, Lord, I want the best for each one of them. I want your utmost for each one of them. Oh, mighty God. And all the Holy Spirit is moving around at the moment. I can just feel him. If you want to receive from God, just you reach out in your heart to the Holy Spirit right now. Right now. Oh, Lord, touch every heart. Fill us with life anew. Oh, that we might desire to be like you. Lord. Amen.